Well, dear friends, dear congregation, I would invite you now to please turn your very prayerful attention to that portion of God's holy word that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Lamentations and the second chapter. We have begun our series of studies through this book of Lamentations, following our studies in 1 and 2 Kings. The time period follows exactly after that, after Judah in the south was led into captivity. Many of them were taken away into ancient Babylon. The time now somewhere around 586 BC. And God is bringing his chastening upon this nation that had been disobedient to his laws, to his commandments. And God is fulfilling his covenant promise there in Deuteronomy 28, that if they kept his laws, all would be well with Israel and Judah. If they did not, he would bring the enemies of these foreign lands, the Assyrians, the Persians, upon them, and they would be led away captivity. Israel in the north will never have a king again. They've been disseminated into the Sumerians. All of those tribes are known now as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene there in John chapter 4, he spoke to that Sumerian woman who, as we considered with the young people, they knew not what they worshipped. They were so far gone. And God had judged the nation Israel of old, the 10 tribes. But Christ would come from Judah in the south. We have Benjamin and Judah, the two tribes. And that nation was preserved even up until the coming of Jesus Christ. For Scripture must be fulfilled that Christ would come from Judah. Christ, the Savior of his people, the Son of God. The Scriptures tell us in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. He came from that line of David. David, of course, was from the tribe of Judah. But now God is chastening this nation in the south. And let me tell you, this is a very sad and solemn portion of God's word. I don't know if it struck you, the things that we read, but we'll consider them here today. The book of Lamentations, as we saw in the introduction, there are five chapters. And in those five chapters, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, each of those chapters have 22 verses. We know that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 verses. And every one of those chapters that I mentioned are what we call acrostic. So the first word and first letter of each of those chapters begins with the Hebrew alphabet. Just like Psalm 119 is acrostic, there are 22 sections in it. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. There are three sections of 22. And what God is saying in all of this is this every so carefully planned out. This is God's word. And it's quite tremendous. As we think of these laments, they are specifically designed. This is not simply Jeremiah putting pen to paper, but we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Jeremiah has been given these words for Judah to reflect upon her sin, the people within Judah. Many of them are taken now into Babylon. We read in the Psalms, by the rivers of Babylon, they wept. But many are weeping in Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple completely razed to the ground. Houses burned. Fields set alight. My friends, the Scriptures say it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is not the only time that this happened. This happened in the days even of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was predicted by the Lord Jesus himself that the temple will once again be razed to the ground. It happened even before this, as we will think about, in the days of Jehoram. Very solemn even for professing believers. Many of the people here were born again. Many of them were not the witnesses they should have been to the nation. And it was a time for lament for them, for God was chastening them. And I must remind you, as Christians, we must never take, as Hebrews tells us, the chastening of the Lord lightly. We must consider it. I mentioned last week that we must not compare ourselves with Job. Remember in Job chapter 1, the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Those things that came upon Job were not because of his sin. We are told he was a righteous man. There was none like him. There was no apparent sin in his life. Those were trials that came upon him. But very often in my life and your life, the difficulties that we go through are often because of our sin. And we must be as David in Psalm 139, as he cried out, "O Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any unclean thing in me." Our default thinking should always be, when something has happened to us, "Lord, search me, try me, examine my heart." Because friends, there are so many things that we do wrong in our lives that often we're oblivious to. We're not even very consciously aware. There are sins in my life, and I'm sure in your life, that we have committed because we are so ignorant of God's law that we have sinned. Or sometimes we're just ignorant to our sin. We're oblivious to it. So we must search our hearts. And this whole book of Lamentations is designed that the people would search their hearts. As we will see today, they forsook the laws of God. And we mustn't think that now, because we're in the New Testament, that somehow the law of God has absolutely no bearing upon us. That is false. Paul says in Romans 3:31, "Do we make void the law through the coming of faith?" No. And we read, and also in the New Testament, that they who love God are the ones who keep his commandments. And we're told in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22, they that keep the commandments of God have the right to enter into the city. We keep the law because we have been converted, because we've been changed, because God has written his laws upon our hearts. It's the covenant promise of Jeremiah 31. "I am not teaching a work salvation, but I am teaching you, my friends, a salvation that works righteousness in the life." And you will read it for yourself, I trust. Take time to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 this afternoon. Why has Christ saved his people? Well, it says there that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But so often in our lives as Christians, we are very fleshly, and we slight, we minimize God's commandments. Friends, God's commandments are not meant to be as a weight around our neck, to weigh us down. But his commandments are there that we might reflect the glory and the image of God. For God's commandments reflect his character. And this is how we are image bearers of Christ as we walk in newness of life. So recalling to nature these five chapters as we begin, it's poetry in the Hebrew. You can't see it here in the translated into English. But as I said, it's acrostic, each one of these, and it's poetic. And poetry rhymes, doesn't it? So you remember things that are rhyming. And that's how it is in the Hebrew. Now, over the last two Lord's Days, as I said, we must give our attention to the Book of Lamentations greatly. It is probably, I have to say, one of the most neglected books in all of the Bible in the day and age in which we live. If we desire to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we desire more and more to be more Christ-like, we will lament our sin. We will lament our ways. It is very important in our lives that we have a right response to our sin. We shouldn't just say, oh, well, everybody else sins. We should hate sin. We should especially hate the sin that grieves the heart of our God. It's all very well saying, well, I'm a Christian. Christ died for my sin. My friends, and then you live how you want. That is not a Christian. A Christian is not lawless. And he loves God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But if we do not keep his commandments, be sure of this. I said it last week. God will chase us to the ends of the earth because he loves us until we submit to his word. And it's important that we do that. We saw in chapter 1, the people of Judah are pictured like a widow, and the husband is nowhere to be seen, and there she is on the roadside, and her husband is no more there. She is solitary. Notice verse 1, the widow, she was great among the nations, and so on. She weepeth, verse 2, sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. Well, she is now despised. Her lovers, Judah, played around with other religions. And there is a false kind of Christianity today. There's a false Christ that is taught. A Christ that is taught is this, that you can have Christ and you can have your sin. You cannot have Christ and have sin. Jesus said, a man must deny himself, take up his cross. There are many false types of Christianity today. And we must take heed to this, dear friends. Here she is pictured as a widow. The Lord has left her, as it were, on the roadside. Furthermore, we're told in chapter 1, she is as a menstruous woman. I know the scene, the language is not pleasant, but she is covered with blood and she doesn't notice it. She is stained with her menstruation. I know it's not pleasant. It's the Bible. She is unclean. There's no help. The nations can't help her. God has handed her over, as it were, to the nations, and the nations scorn her. We think of the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years in the New Testament. What was her hope? The physicians of the world couldn't cure her, couldn't heal her, but she had faith, and she lay hold upon the garment of the Lord Jesus, and instantly she was healed. The only hope for Judah now is to lay hold on her Maker. We're told in Scripture, thy Maker is thy husband, the Holy One of Israel. Jesus Christ has a bride. He has a church, and he gave his life for the church. But if the church will not walk with him, if the people will not walk with him, he will remove himself until we feel our sin. And he will even use unbelievers, and he does, to reprove us, to bring us to scorn, until we see that our hope is in him. That's what we saw in chapter 1. It's very clear. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, she confesses her sin. And then she prays that God will do to her enemies as he did to her. And God eventually did that, didn't he, with the Babylonians, and judged the Babylonians. Chapter 2, as we saw, is a lament from a different angle, from a different vantage point. And that vantage point is this, that God brought sudden destruction upon this great and mighty city, Jerusalem. The walls were immense. The fortifications were great. It was upon a hill. It seemed impenetrable. But God said he measured the line. He came in with exact measurement and destroyed everything. How did God do it? He brought the wicked enemies upon Jerusalem. They thought this would never happen. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, were they saying in Jeremiah. They thought because the temple was there, they were safe. And there are many people, friends, that go to a church and think, because they sit in a church, that they're safe. Our safety is only so long as we walk close to the Lord. There are many churches that the Lord shuts. Remember what the Lord Jesus says in the book of the Revelation to each one of those churches. He that overcomes. He that overcomes. And all of God's people are overcomers of their sin. If they do not overcome, he says, I will remove thy lampstand. I will shut the church. I will close it. Now, every one of God's children are overcomers. And they are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they stand before the Lord in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we saw, as we did in chapter 1, chapter 1 can be divided into two sections, verses 1 to 11, and then 11 to the verse 22. The same we saw last week with chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, and then 12 to 22. And one fascinating thing we saw, we don't want to just be fascinated, but we want to see the design of God. We saw in chapter 2 how verse 1 and verse 22 are like bookends. And I showed you there how they are like bookends. Notice verse 1, you have a common phrase. Verse 1, in the day of his anger. You come down to verse 22, the same is said again, in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped or remained. And then you look at verse 2, and you compare it to verse 21. He has brought them down to the ground. Verse 21, correspondingly, the young and the old lie on the ground. And so it is till you come to verse 11 and 12, and they meet together. And the common expression here is a very solemn one in verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12. This is where I want us to begin this morning. This is very sad. And I know there are children here today. And I know there are parents here today. But I want to warn each and every one of us that the Lord is severe when it comes to his judgment. The Lord is most severe. Look at the eyes of Jeremiah. Mine eyes do fail with tears. What he's saying is, I can't even see out of my eyes because they are welled up with water. I mentioned last week, have you ever wept so much that you can't see out of your eyes? I have, and I'm sure some of you have. You've suffered great loss, and the tears just seem to flow like a river, and you can't see out of your eyes. Now, why? My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Now that word swoon there may not be familiar with some people here, but you notice that same word is used. I said how the verses come together. Verse 12, they say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? This is the children. When they swooned, you see, so there's a repeat there of words. Swooned means to faint or to pass out or to black out. What was happening here? These children were not just blacking out, but they were dying in their mother's arms. They were dying because there was no food. There was nothing. This is the judgment of God. The judgment of Almighty God. Because these parents did not obey the Lord. And this judgment came. This judgment came upon Jerusalem, upon Judah. And it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. We're told he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what would happen, that the Romans would surround Jerusalem and practically starve to death over 1 million people because the people did not listen to the Lord. And the Lord sent the enemies upon Jerusalem, as in the days even of Jehoram, and now here, and then in the days of Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who slayest the prophets, and so on. The Lord Jesus wept, and Jeremiah weeps here because he sees children dying in their mother's arms. This is the judgment of the Lord. And I want to address you, parents, as well as children, here today. The Lord is not to be trifled with. The Lord is not to be trifled with. He has his commandments. He has his law. And yes, of course, the Christian trusts in the righteousness, in the merits of Christ, and Christ died for his people's sin. But let me tell you this, just as Paul had to admonish the church at Corinth, when many were sitting down and taking the Lord's table and not judging themselves, he said, for this reason, many of you are sick and are weak, and some of you even sleep. The judgment of God fell upon people because they were just saying, well, God has saved me. I'm in Christ. He'll not judge my sin. But God did judge them. Just like he did Ananias and Sapphira. Just like he's done many a time. And he will even go to the extent of taking our children away from us. Taking life. If we do not honor him. And that is exactly, precisely what happened here. The children are swooning. That is, they're fainting, they are blacking out, they're passing out, and then they are dying. And then, what is worse, the parents eat their children. You notice the closing words? And this is not the first time we've seen it. Notice, thou hast called. I'll read from verse 21. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, notice that, in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. Look at verse 20. Behold, O Lord, and consider, to whom hast thou done this? Shall the woman eat their fruit? As we will think, this is not fruit from the field. This is the fruit of the womb. Shall the woman eat their fruit and children of a span long? A span is 18 inches long. We will read in just a moment when this took place. When there was two women arguing on the wall many centuries before this. Jehoram saw it. Two women arguing whose child they were going to eat. They ate the one child the night before. People are starving to death. And then they argue because the one woman has hid the other child. She's hid her child. And they argue. And Jehoram is horrified, but he has no real repentance himself. It's very solemn, isn't it? It's a solemn chapter. And therefore, parents, let me say, Hebrews tells us The Lord chastens them whom he loves. What other child was taken away? Remember, David had a child taken away from him. Remember, because of his sin with Bathsheba, that was the chastening of the Lord. And the Lord can and does do this, friends. It is a solemn thing. And you can see the eyes, as it were, of Jeremiah here filled with tears because he's seeing the swooning children. He's seeing the old as well as the young dying in the streets, and there is no hope. So firstly, notice we have the collapsing children in the streets. They say to their mothers, "Where is corn and wine?" When they swooned, that is, they collapsed, they blacked out in the street, as the wounded in the streets of the city. They're like wounded men come out of the battle. Somebody's been hit with an arrow or a bullet, and you see him staggering all over the street. That's how it was, dear friends, in Jerusalem of old, and it happened again in AD 70. It says, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, that is, their souls expired, and they died. And the children say, where is the corn? Of course, you'd make bread from corn, wouldn't you? It's nowhere to be seen. The enemy has surrounded the city and blockaded. No corn could be found to make bread. The bare necessity of life. Food. But wine. We say this sounds strange. Well, wine was in great abundance before the fall. And sadly, this was how licentious the nation was. Sadly, even giving wine to children. And that should never be. But the children are now crying for wine. Wine and bread. It doesn't seem appropriate, does it? Where's the bread? Where's the wine? And they swoon. That means they black out and they collapse as wounded in the street when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom and they died. You see, judgment has come. And this would happen, as I said, in Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Remember how the Lord Jesus went upon the top of the Mount Olivet with the disciples, and he said, not one stone shall lay upon another concerning the temple, and the city will be destroyed. And remember when they were putting him to death, he said, weep not for me, but for yourselves. You've not obeyed God. And he even said to his disciples, pray that your flight will not be on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus never got his eschatology wrong. There was a Sabbath, and there remains a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people, Hebrews 4:9. Now, this is calamity, but look at the calamity explained by the truth, verse 13 and 14. Firstly, I want you to notice here, Jeremiah searches for a witness as an example of how this might have could be explained of the past. Has there been another situation like this? What thing shall I take to witness for thee? Verse 13. What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin of Zion? For thy breach is as great like the sea. Who can heal thee? He speaks here of a breach. The city has been breached. It's like a hole in the wall, or like a ship. And there's such a great hole in the bottom of the ship, and the sea is coming in, and you can't block it up, you can't stop it. The breach is so great. What things are I like? Is there anything that can describe your condition? Well, yes. If you reflect back in your mind, if you just turn with me to 2 Kings 6, 2 Kings 6, verse 24, I mentioned that this happened before, of mothers eating their children and the city perishing. These are the days when Samaria surrounded were surrounded, not Jerusalem, but Samaria. And here in the north, this happened to Israel in the north. Verse 24, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria, which was again the capital of the 10 tribes in the north. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Of course, the Lord brought this on as he said he would, if the people disobeyed him and didn't keep his laws, and they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 pieces of silver. They were eating donkeys' heads. And what else? And a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. They were eating dove's dung. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But this is how desperate it was. And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" There was nothing there. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said to her on the next day, "Give thy son, that we may eat him." And she hath hid her son. Now let me say this, God said that this would happen. If you turn with me to Leviticus 26, this was a warning to the people that what would happen is that God would leave the Jews to the world. That's what's happened. And that's part of his judgment. And that they would eventually eat their children. Verse 27 of Leviticus 26, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me," God says, if you don't listen to me, but walk contrary unto me, "then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins, that ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat." In other words, God is going to bring this. God didn't make them do it. They did it themselves. When they wanted to live like the world, God says, "Fine, fine. You want the world, I'm going to leave you to the world. And the world will destroy you, and you will eat your own flesh." When, friends, we walk contrary to God, don't be surprised if he leaves us to the world for the world to devour us. We can sacrifice our own children. Let me put it in context of today, when we walk contrary to the law. When we walk outside of God's commandments, you know what? You keep your children from God. And you give your children to the world. Don't be surprised as you sacrifice them to the world that they become destroyed. You keep your child from church. You keep them from the Word of God. Don't be surprised. You live a life that is contrary to God's law. What are you doing? You're sacrificing them in the long sense, aren't you? That's what you're doing. And God will chasten you. We are told, we thought with the children this morning, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Thou shalt not blaspheme his name." That's what they were doing. They were blaspheming the name of God by saying, "Oh, we're believers. We love God." But they live to the world. Paul has to say in Romans chapter 2, "O Jew, thou art not a keeper of the law. Thou blasphemest the name of thy God." How? by being an adulterer, by being a fornicator, by being a Sabbath breaker. You blaspheme God's name. You say you're a follower of God. What does he do? He leaves you. And he abandons you to the world. And you see how the world treats you. And you see how the world treats your family. But if you walk with your God, he will bless you. He will protect you. This was a solemn covenant promise of Deuteronomy 28. If you keep my laws and my statutes, I will be thy God. But if we do not, if we disobey him, you see, the laws of God conform us to him. And the laws of God are meant that we might live a better life. Yes, of course, many of the people here dying are saved. Many of them are trusting in the Messiah to come. But my friend, God will not have and allow his people to walk in sin. He will not. He will chastise. And this is the chastening of the Lord. I've met a number of Christians over the years who have said, I wished that I had done this differently. I wished that I had done that differently. And they've seen the chastening of the Lord. If we're wise in our own eyes, God will humble us. You see how he's left this nation now to itself, to the world, and see how the world treats them, and see how they eventually end up with no help and end up eating their own children and seeing the elderly dying. Then God will do it. It happened in AD 70, didn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ said it would. It's a solemn day, isn't it? God hates to see sin even in his own children. And sometimes he has to take them early from this life. And sometimes he has to take things that we hold near and dear to us until we listen, until we, you know, because often we say, well, we weigh things up, and this is very wrong. If I do this, if I obey God, it'll cost me. Well, let me tell you this. If you don't obey him, it'll cost you far more. Far more. Obey him. He always makes a way of escape. We're told, are we not, in 1 Corinthians 10, that he always makes a way of escape. There's never a reason to lie about something. There's never a reason to break his commandments. And again, I'm not teaching salvation by keeping of the law, but I'm saying God saves us that we might keep his law and that we might walk in holiness of life and obedience to him. He doesn't just save you to take you to heaven, but he saves you to make you different. We read, we sang in that Psalm 84, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. They that fear the Lord have nothing to fear. The problem is we do not fear God enough. And we think he's going to turn a blind eye to our disobedience to his law. Now I know this message would never be received in so many a place. They're saying, you're off your tree, Pastor. But my friends, God doesn't change. He's the same God of the Old Testament as the New. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. Yes, we're accepted in Christ. Of course we are. But God will not have us to walk in sin and disobedience in our lives. And I said last week, he will chase his people to the end of the earth until they listen, until they submit to him. And even if he has to take our little ones from us. I want you to notice, see the big part of the problem, verse 14. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They had their own prophets. They weren't the prophets of God. God said in Jeremiah, they prophesied, but I didn't send them. I didn't send them. You listened to false teaching. And that is so prevalent today. False teaching. The health, wealth, and prosperity ministry of today. Come to God. He'll make you rich, healthy, wealthy, and beautiful. He'll never call you to holiness of life. That's a different God to the God that I know of the Bible. Isn't it? What were they preaching? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what we read in Jeremiah. Notice verse 14b. These prophets claimed to have a word from God, but it was a word from their own hearts. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They imagined things, but look at verse 14b. Here's another second part of the problem. They have not discovered thine iniquity. They never preached and exposed your heart. They never discovered your sin. True preaching brings a man under conviction of sin. A true minister, he may know nothing about your life, but God's Spirit takes the word, and the word comes like a hammer, and it convicts the soul. These prophets have not discovered thine iniquity. Look, to turn away thy captivity, that God's judgment be taken away. These prophets, throughout the time of Jeremiah, as we will see in a moment, they never discovered the sin of the people. Never. I want you to turn quickly, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Notice there, Jeremiah, and this is just before the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 5, 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. Now notice, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? They loved the false teaching. And that's what you have today, my friend. You can pick another church to go to if you want. It won't change me. We preach the truth. Many love to hear false teaching. But what will you do in the end? God's word doesn't change, does it? If you turn to Jeremiah 8, verse 10, notice Jeremiah 8, 10. They wanted to be like the people of the other nations. They wanted to prosper like the worldling. But God doesn't want us to be like the worldling. Jeremiah 8, 10. Therefore will I give their wives to others. This is God speaking. And their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. See, they wanted to be like the world. Then notice, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. False teachers. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. God hurt them with judgments, with chastisements. But every time God did that, I said, oh, no, don't worry. Don't worry. It's just coincidence. This happened in your life. Just coincidence, never mind. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Every time something came, peace, peace, don't worry. You're okay. False teachers. And the people therefore went after covetousness. That's the world. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Colossians 3, and covetousness is idolatry. My friends, there's no such thing as a Christian who is a general tenor of their life, they're covetous. Hear what I'm saying. No such thing as a Christian who is a general tenor of their life is covetous. Because we're told in Scripture, no, you're not. That idolatrous and covetousness, we're told in Colossians 3, is idolatry. No covetous man, no idolater shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. What God does is he chastens his people. And they listen to true preaching. And when something happens in our life and God is chastening us, we say, stop! I've got to think, what is God saying to me? What is he saying? I better take heed. This judgment come upon me. Again, if you turn to Jeremiah 17, what would the people do? They were neglecting the Sabbath day. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, Jeremiah 17, 21, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring in it the gates of Jerusalem. And there are great curses. You read right through this chapter. God has given one day ever since creation that we set it aside and we come and we worship him. But the people wouldn't listen. And we read in verse 27 how God will kindle such a fire to them that don't keep his day. And people today, we have got what's called New Covenant theology. The idea is, not that we don't deny that there's a new covenant, but that new covenant is that he has put his laws upon our hearts. But New Covenant, so-called theology, teaches that there's no Sabbath, that there's no Lord's Day. But my friend, read the marginal reading of Hebrews 4:9. There remaineth a sabbatismos, a Sabbath keeping for the Lord's people. We don't keep it to earn righteousness. We don't keep it for salvation. But because we need to rest with the Lord, we need to feed upon his word. And God has said, if you keep his day, he will cause you to ride upon high places. You will be blessed, so blessed in your soul. But how impoverished a man is when he keeps himself from the house of God. But furthermore, it will bring judgment. There are so many passages. You know, this is one of the false teachings today is this, and you hear it. I remember when we were in a different circle of churches and they taught this, that, you know, you don't need to keep any part of the law now. That's what they taught. We're under grace. Matthew 5:19, the Lord says, whosoever shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he said this, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you get to heaven by your works, but he's saying, look, the Pharisees had a superficial righteousness on the exterior. They did the bare minimum. May not look like it. Oh, they tithed, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, said the Lord Jesus. They didn't love God. If they kept things, it was superficially, not out of a heart of love. And you know, we should love God because he first loved us. Well, there's many things to say, but I want you to notice these false preachers, he says, have not discovered thine iniquity. They have preached false things. Now we notice in verse 15 and 16, we see the glee of the enemies. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. And of course, the foreign nations have come in now, even into Jerusalem and Judah, and they just mock the people. And that is what the world does to the Christian. Even when God is chastening that person, And the world says, oh, you see, where's your God now? Where's your Lord Jesus now? Look at you. Do we want that? We don't want that. Notice, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth and say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day we look for, and so on. Now, who has done this? It's the Lord. Look at verse 17. And the Lord hath done this, which he hath devised. There's one verse you should never forget in the New Testament. Ephesians 1, verse 11. God, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything that happens to you and me in my life, we must say God is behind it. God's behind it. And we need to take stock. I must take stock of my life. What's going on? I need to examine. You need to examine. We all need to, don't we? But look at the city. The heart, verse 18, has cried out unto the Lord, the wall of the daughter Zion. Let tears run down like a river, day and night. Jeremiah is exhorting, he's saying, the Lord has done it. Now weep and turn and lament. Verse 19, arise, cry out in the night, like David. Weep over your sin, but turn from your sin. Do you remember what I said last week? It's all very well saying, the Lord's chastening me. But what is the Lord chastening you for, my friend? And if he is chastening you, turn from it. Stop saying, the Lord's chastening me. Turn from it. It's very easy, and we can be glib about saying the Lord's chastening me. But we need to say, whatever it is, Lord, tell me what it is. Reveal it to me. And Lord, may I turn from it. Because the chastening only gets more serious, doesn't it? In my life and your life. And look at it now. Look at the chastening. It's severe. Little ones being taken. Behold, verse 20, and consider, to whom hast thou done this? Jerusalem, the people of God, are saying, Lord, we are thy bride. In mercy, in pity, look down. We are thy people. And that is your plea, my friend. If Christ has died for you, he will be merciful to you. Though he may chasten you, the Lord will not always chide. But thank God he does chasten me, and he does chasten you, because he doesn't want you to have sin. He wants you to be like his son. But look at verse 20. Shall the woman eat their fruit? Again, it's not the fruit of the field, but it's the fruit of the womb. And children of a span long, 18 inches long. Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the same? It's a terrible scene. But sometimes, my friends, God's judgment has to be so severe. May it not be. May we turn. It's a solemn day, isn't it? Verse 21 and 22. The young man, the old, die. And you know, let me say this. My sins can affect a lot of people in this church. Our sins don't just affect us, do they? But they have a knock-on effect to other people, to our families, to our life. We do something wrong. We cause others to stumble. And remember what the Lord Jesus said. It'd be better that some people never been born than to cause little ones to stumble. Be better, even if they had had a millstone cast around their neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. What is the best thing we can do? Honor the Lord. The Lord is so good. He says, prove me now. Will I not open Malachi 3, a blessing? But my friends, we read in Romans, behold the goodness of the Lord and behold the severity of the Lord. The Lord can be severe. We need to listen. Good ministers, good preachers will teach you the truth. The truth may hurt. But the truth is the truth. They listened to false preachers, false teachers. They healed the hurt every time. God was saying something. Ah, it's okay. Don't worry. It's just coincidence. But then finally this came. And it was an irreparable breach. Children lost. Everything taken away. Houses, businesses, everything gone. May God have mercy on our sinful hearts. Paul says, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And live. Could be even that he takes us, because we don't listen. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. You correct your children, don't you, parents, because you love them. And that's what the Lord does for us. May the Lord lovingly teach us. And may, it's a comfort, isn't it? David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God's rod, his rod of correction, comforts. You know you're a child of God because he is correcting you. But let us heed his correction and for the glory of Christ. Amen.